As many of you are well aware, and I've mentioned it many times from the pulpit here, but in 1982, we had a very devastating split in this church. Very devastating. It was very hard to get past. However, what I want to note about that is that less than one-third of the number that left actually left for a specific doctrinal reason or actually any stated reason of any kind. The mass majority that departed in 82 departed out of a desire to simply avoid conflict. They either didn't want to or thought they couldn't sort out the issues. Either way, they stayed away from them and just kind of left. I'm bringing this up because we tend to see our own country right now as divided or split. And certainly no one would argue that hard lines have been drawn and civility has, as I said a couple weeks ago, kind of... The majority, the silent majority of people are probably more confused than divided, at least in the truest sense of division. I think they're asking these questions. I mean, is there really systemic racism in this country? Does law enforcement actually abuse the black community overtly? Do masks actually protect anyone, or is it all just politics? And we all probably have watched a dozen or so, or two or three dozen or so conflicting videos by experts on Facebook with varying opinions from one side to the other. We all have a cop or a nurse or a doctor who's a friend, and when we talk to them, this is what they say, and yet that video was pretty convincing. And we simply just don't know what to do with the information that we have. Now, those people all tend, I think, to lean, we'll call it that, one way or the other, towards one side or another. But I think that the majority will not fully land. They'll just lean. So if you were to divide everybody up and you were to set sides up, you'd have the extremes on the outer edge and people moving in further towards that center that are very much committed at one level or another to this side or that side. But in the middle, you'd have a mass majority. Some of them, if you said, where do you belong, they would kind of move over in this crowd and move over here, but they don't really want to cross over into the I'm absolutely sure and here's where I'm standing. They're unsure. They're unsettled. Unable, I think, even in some cases, to settle on a position to any substantial level. They're maybe fearful of being wrong. In that case, maybe of causing harm. They're afraid of being maybe persecuted or separated from family and friends. We've already seen some of that happening. Family members saying, don't come to my house, or is this where you stand? We're not with you. The greater the issue, the greater the consequence for landing, and the more the many are tempted over time to simply lose heart in the whole thing. This dynamic of the few and the many exists as well within the body. We talked a couple of weeks ago about all the divisions that are cropping up within churches with pastors I know who have congregations that are not necessarily split, but certainly there's division there. And the majority of the people not taking a side one way or the other, but being less settled. And they are the people that are also usually less sure on many things. It's harder for them to take a solid stand. But they want, nobody's questioning the fact that they want to trust the Lord and they want to do what's right. That's going to become, I think, much more difficult in the days to come. So the question is, how should we respond to each other? Now, I'm not talking about to the world out there. How should we respond to each other if things ratchet up here? Maybe not in our own body, maybe. But what if in this community where many of us live? What if our brethren become tempted to lose heart or to depart altogether? Well, let me say this. We approach such struggles in a different way than the way we approach willful sin. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we were there. Oh, I'm still not going to make it through that entire verse today, by the way. So we'll be back there again next week. But 1 Thessalonians 5:14 instructed us to warn them that are unruly. Unruliness is an intentional unwillingness to do what the Scriptures teach us to do. It's acting in ways, in behavior and character and action that are unbecoming to those who declare the gospel of Christ. And so, in those cases, certainly a more direct and confrontational approach is required to deal with those issues, because the consequence both to the individual and to the church body at hand are so much greater. We don't have a choice. But struggles of faith require a more, we'll say, tender hand. Now, let me be clear. A warning is a loving act. It's just not the right act in these cases. So let's pick back up in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We'll read 14 and 15. We won't even make it through 14. Well, let's read both verses and go from there. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Now I know that we're all very tired of the last several months. I know that we all would like to return to some normality again. We have a Saturday morning Bible study with some guys in the community Andrew and I go to. And afterwards, I went and met with Tim Fitzgerald for some breakfast at Coney. And it was pretty full. Now, every other table was empty and so forth, but still, it was pretty full. And Tim looked at me and he says, "Wow, this almost feels normal. This is nice." I mean, wouldn't you like to go back to that again? You go into a restaurant and you're near, not that I want to hear my neighbor eat or anything else, but your nearest neighbor is two tables away, and things are just not where they should be. But to be quite frank, no matter what it is we're going through right now or how this might ratchet up, at least in the near future, we are barely a 1 on a scale of 10 as far as what we're experiencing right now. I wouldn't give it a 1, somewhere less than that, maybe half of that. But the body in Thessalonica had been living at or near a 10 for some time with no real prospects for an end to come. We look at this and think, well, maybe after the election or maybe after the first of the year. And we look down the road and we have at least some reason to have some hope that this is going to go away someday until COVID-20 comes along or something, and then we'll work from there. But it's over time that it's likely that the many will need tender care. Becoming worn out, feeling used up, their minds crowded with doubts, the prospects of relief for just walking away. All I need to do is renounce this. All I need to do is walk away and go home. All I need to do is not talk about it anymore or do any of this. Muddies the truth. So Paul instructs the faithful and the steady to comfort the feeble-minded, which if you're using the ESV, calls the faint-hearted. I actually like that word better. I think feeble-minded has a tendency to build a picture of someone who can't quite get there mentally. But it's the faint-hearted. Oligosukos. Those that are more likely to be fretful. Those more likely to be easily misdirected by information and unstable. Those who by their nature struggle to find a clear resolve in many things in life. Just confronting a family issue or an issue at work, being overused by a boss or anything else, and having what it takes to confront that. They're not that person. They're more likely to grumble, mumble, moan, groan at home or in private or to a friend or to a husband or a wife than they are to actually, this is what they want to say. This is what they would say if their mouth would actually work when they're in that position. Those who tend to drift from their moorings. We went on a trip once. We were out on a lake on a pontoon boat. We tied up, walked up to a restaurant. While we were there, the boat wasn't correctly tied up. We came back down, and it was about 30 or 40 feet out into the lake. And we found two young men who wanted to show off to two young girls, and for $20 were willing to jump into the water and swim out and tow the boat back. Some people live like that. They never quite get the ropes tight, and they're always drifting away from the dock. These are also those most likely to be overcome by their circumstances more often than some others, perhaps. It's probably not a stretch to think that many, if not most, in the Thessalonican body fit into that category. I think it's interesting to note that the most repeated phrase God command is fear not. And here's an interesting note to that. It is used in some form where we are told to not fear 365 times in scriptures, appropriately, I think, one for every day of the year. And I think the body in Thessalonica could have used them all. Some of them haven't been written yet by the time they're there, but had they been written, they could have used all 365. But when they struggled, when they were overwhelmed, no matter how often that might have been, what they did not need was to be told to man up. What they will need and need often is just comfort, parathumeomahi. That means to speak kindly in order to encourage. We must not be exasperated or put out or carry unwarranted expectations of others. We all need kindness and encouragement at times. Some just need it more than others. I can tell you standing here, no matter what you think I might be, my wife knows better than that. She sees me at home. She knows when I just need some space to breathe and somebody to say something kind. Sometimes, I can't even tell you how many times this has happened, sitting down in my study, trying to wrap my head around some scripture, trying to get ready for Sunday, exasperated with everything, overwhelmed with the number of things to do at some time, wondering if anybody actually cares. And somebody will call me. I'll get an email. I'll go get the mail because that's what I do. The mailman comes. I'm like the dog, that Pavlov's dog. I hear the mail. It's the mail truck. Right on out to get the mail. And there'll be just a card in the mail with a small note in it. And it's not that you're looking for praise or adoration or commendation. It's just says, somebody says, I appreciate what you do. Everybody needs that. It doesn't matter who you are. In 1 Thessalonians, the same book, and Paul's been praising them all along for their steadfast stand, right? That they're doing quite well. But in 1 Thessalonians 2:11, it says that he comforted them as a father does his children. What do you need comfort for if you don't feel uncomfortable? That means it existed in the body, and the body needed that. And he comforted them as a father does his children. I'm talking about, as soon as we see that, as a father does his children, don't go to whatever your father was. I never got that from my dad. Maybe you didn't get it from yours. But the picture is of a good father, a loving and kind father. You don't do that by berating your children, by tearing them down, by saying to your boys or your girls, well, you don't say to your girls, man up. Although you might say that today. We also don't do that. We also don't comfort them by pointing out how strong, intelligent, and able they are. We don't tell them how good they are and how able they are. We want to encourage their abilities. We want to encourage their strengths, their character, and all of that. But when they need comfort, we do that the best by moving their eyes to the Lord. We remind them of his wisdom, his providence, his kindness, his grace. that things are not out of control, that the world is not fair, but God is just. They used to build little memorials. They crossed the Jordan River. They built a stone memorial. And it said so that when a son or a grandfather and a grandson walked past that memorial, the father would stop or the grandfather would stop and tell the son or the daughter or the granddaughter about the crossing, about the Exodus and the crossing of the river and what God did. Why? We want to encourage them in the Lord, not in themselves. We've been trying to build up a bunch of kids for the last several decades that are full of themselves. Low self-esteem. We need to esteem God more highly. Period. Even the stout-hearted Paul had need of comfort at times. Even he could be pressed out of measure, above strength, and despairing of life. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Start in verse 3. Listen, we'll kind of stop a little bit and point out some things as we go here. But listen, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God, which is God himself. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. We suffer like he suffered. He understands our suffering. He comforts us in that suffering. And whether we be afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it's for your consolation and salvation. Everything God teaches us, we teach you. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering, so shall you also be the consolation, if you go to the God of consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired of life. That does not mean that they wanted to commit suicide. It just means that's a way of saying it seemed at the time it would be much more beneficial to be in heaven with the Lord than to be here. That sounds like a better deal. But we had the sentence of death, listen, in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. You also helping together. You are a part of that process that God does by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Human agencies, only he is the God of all comfort. It is the suffering Savior who knows best how to console us. He directs, in fact, suffering to us so that we may find our comfort in him and are able to comfort others. You only know what a beautiful day is because of a bad day. You only know that a beautiful blue sky is better than the dark clouds that are forming. Although both are needful. You only know what it, you know what is so good about dropping a bowling ball on your foot? When it quits hurting, it feels so good. Right? It's the fact that we had pain and now we don't, that we say not having pain is better than having pain. And so we understand and know things that are good by the things and bad by the things that we experience, or at least more unpleasant things. He directs suffering to us because we would have no understanding of what Christ went through without it, at least to some degree or some level. He directs it to us so that we can find our comfort in him and are then able, by that experience, to comfort others. We find life and hope to endure. Paul says, only when we die to ourselves and trust him that he will indeed deliver us. What was delivery for Paul? Shipwrecked, stoned, beaten, imprisoned. Where did the race end? He was executed. That's the end here. That's delivery. He's delivered. Sometimes that's how God delivers us. This is the comfort that we give to each other. Not warm words, not empty hopes or good thoughts. I see it all the time on Facebook. Send good thoughts. I'll sit there at my desk and go, hope that got through. How the heck do you send good thoughts? I don't know how you send good thoughts. Even Christians, we go to a funeral, we don't know what to say to people. As we're getting up there, we're kind of getting more nervous. And we generally will grab a platitude. It's the easiest thing. It's what we remember growing up. We're not sure what's appropriate to say sometimes. And yet we have the words of hope in our hands. Nobody can give the message and the comfort and the hope to the person that they need more so than those who know Christ. Hebrews 12:3. Turn to Hebrews 12:3. In fact, let's read 1 through 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and those are the witnesses are those who are the martyrs, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher for our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. In case you become faint-hearted. It's the consideration of Christ that answers the weary and faint mind. Now, while there are those who struggle to stand and endure, being unable perhaps to find and keep a clear resolve, to tending to drift away, easily misdirected by a multitude of confusing voices, there are some that see and know the truth. There's no question about what is true to them, but they lack the strength and resolve to stand on it. They are not by nature up to the task at hand. These are the asinus, the weak among the body. And while we comfort the faint-hearted, it says we support the weak. The word support means to hold fast in order to care. The idea is of lifting someone up, of supporting them, like giving them something solid to hold them up or to stand on. Now, the weak, let me be very clear, do not need to be carried as a way of life. This is not about us, and it says support the weak. This is not about us assuming responsibilities that belong to them. If someone becomes sick, better analogy, I think, if someone becomes sick and they're laid in their bed, they have a medical condition that's not going to change. We do whatever is required every single day for as long as it takes to take care of that. But if somebody's just sick and they're going to be sick for a few days and they need to stay in bed, we don't say to our wives, don't worry, honey, everything will be there when you get better. We actually do the laundry, we do the cooking, we clean the house, we take care of all those things to relieve the pressure. We take care of them. But they're not meant to stay in bed after they get better, are they? I mean, aren't we working towards helping them to recover from that, bringing them food, getting them medicine, doing the things that are needed to restore them back to where they need to be? This is not about us resuming responsibilities that belong to them as though they never have to face those responsibilities. The weak need to find strength, and they need to find their strength in the Lord. They don't have it, but he supplies it. We support them, how? We support them with his word and by prayer, and we do that by teaching them to study and pray. We don't go over and do all the study for them, do all the direction for them, do all the prayer for them, and let them go on their own. mentioned many times, I used to train apprentices. I had apprentices that no matter how many times I told them how to do something, I ended up having to do it again. I am not spending all of my days doing for a guy who will never learn how to do that job. The boss says, what about this young man? He's not suited. Best thing I can do for him is move him in another direction. He's not suited for that work. He needs to find something he is suited for. And the young man that I can train that gets it, I might have to remind of some things every now and then, add some more things to it as I go, but he's getting it. What do I want? We work in an apprenticeship towards our journeymanship, where we're on our own, and we're supposed to be going on our own more and more as we proceed towards being a journeyman. You should be well on your own before you ever finish the program. That's teaching them to pray. When Paul struggled with the thorn in the flesh, and we can argue about what that was, I'm the only one who actually knows. Verse 10 in that same chapter was, for Christ's sake, when I am weak, then I am strong. Where do I need to turn from my strength? Not resolve. Not, come on, Paul, you can do this. Come on, Paul. Every time we go to see that movie with the guy who's been training for the Olympics for all of his life, it's all about his resolve. And then there's always that part where he fails and he doesn't think he can do it again. And he gets back out on the track and everybody's saying, you can do this, you can do this. And it's about him believe in yourself. Remember Chariots of Fire? He used to say, the guy that was the long-distance runner before World War II, and he used to say that he feels the most alive and in relationship with Christ when he's running. Because he would run, and he would think about Scripture and meditate on the Lord and pray to the Lord while he was running. He ran better. It wasn't because he was concentrating on how good he was. He was concentrating as he ran on how good God is. That's Isaiah. Psalm 28:7. Listen, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart gladly rejoices, and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart doesn't trust in what I'm able to do. My heart trusts in him, and I'm helped. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, the Lord speaking. There's one of those fear nots. Fear thou not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, yea, I will help you, yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Wow. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That doesn't mean I can do whatever I want to do because Christ has given me the power to decide what I want to do. If you're doing things through him, you're doing things his way, according to his word, by his standards, not yours. Those things you can do through him who strengthens you. Ephesians 6:10, we're admonished to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, not our own. Psalm 73:26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever, for the faint-hearted and the weak. God alone is able to do for us what we would never be able to do on our own. Back to 1 Corinthians, or to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 26. Very notable in this first verse, for you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Base things of the world and things that are despised has God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to nothing, things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. All about him. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord, not self. It's not self-esteem. It's holding him in high esteem. When the faint and the weak exercise faith in Christ to overcome, the glory is all to the Lord. Those who struggle need our comfort and need our support, but not to remain in that state. They need it in order to grow and extend that grace to others. The Lord says to the Jews, in a time when you have need to be teachers, when you should be chewing on meat, you're still in need of milk. We're going to leave you on pabulum, on a bottle, for the rest of your life. It's not meant to be that way. It's never loving to push the faint and weak to the margins, or to simply step in and carry them every place they go so they never have to learn how to walk. I had a cousin, it was a family of seven, one of my dad's brothers. The baby was born, and the baby was born a number of years after the last child was born. And so what happens when babies are born with a lot of kids in the family? They all hang on to that baby. And they carried that baby everywhere that baby went and did everything for that baby. That kid was 3 years old before they learned how to actually walk. It was just carried every place it went. That's not right. They weren't doing that child any favors. It gets to be a load when they're 36 and you're carrying them around. It's never loving to push the faint and weak to the margins. Instead, we're to bring them along to strength and stability in the Lord. We want them to be strong. Moms, let me tell you, most of you have raised kids already. For those of you raising kids, you're raising them to be responsible and godly strong, hopefully, adults, not to remain children for the rest of their lives. You have to have that in mind when you're raising them. Your goal is to create adults that are able to care for themselves, not coming back home all the time to mom or dad, but to be able to care for themselves. Now, we do that in various ways as we move through, but like that apprenticeship, we start out by teaching them and doing actually everything for them so they can see, so that as time goes on, they become more and more independent and able. We want you to be dependent on the Lord, not us. So you can serve without having to be carried around. That's our job. The body must be known for the love it extends to its most needful parts, not for the adoration it pours out in its most noted and celebrated. Because that's what we tend to do. If we concentrate so much more on those that are in the limelight all the time than those that really need our help. Finally, 1 Corinthians still, chapter 12, verses 14, starting verse 14, reading down to verse 25. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where's the body? But now there are many members, one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I don't have any need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we tend to should have the same care one for another. Seldom are feet pretty. I would never be a foot doctor, a podiatrist, because feet are just not pretty. And yet, they are very necessary. I'm pretty sure of that. I've had problems with my left foot now, first my right, then my left, for about 5 years. I just got a shot on Friday that hurt like that was the most pain I've ever been through. But I'm standing on it right now and it doesn't hurt. I don't know how long that's going to last, but I can tell you this much. I like it when that thing don't hurt and it's working. I can do a lot more with that foot that's functioning. Every part of the body's necessary. And the more feeble are needful in the providence of our holy God. They're needful for us. Those who lack, it says, are to be bestowed with more abundant value. More care is given to those who need more than those who do not. And care is loving when it turns the soul to the Lord. Comfort the faint-hearted, those who have a hard time making it through the long haul. Support the ones who don't seem to have what it takes to get where they're going. And how do we do that? We turn their hearts and their eyes to the Lord. They find their strength. They find their stability. They find their focus in His Word, and by faith, God supplies all that they're missing. And nobody looks at them and says, there's a strong guy right there. They know who you were. And who you are is an evidence of God's work in you. That's why God he isn't found in the gospel accounts fixing somebody that's radiating down their leg, but finding a guy whose leg is shriveled up, or a guy who has a hard time seeing, but a guy who's been blind from birth, because God gets all the glory. We don't get any of it. He gets it all. Amen? Again, didn't make it through 14, but we'll finish that up in maybe verse 15 next week. No promises. So let's have prayer, and we'll have the music ministry come forward. Heavenly Father.